God bless you again. It's an honor and privilege to have you worship the Lord with us today. And we're starting a new series. And I've had a lot of people call me, ask me. I've had pastors call and say, what do you think? Where are we? Are we in the last days? I had somebody yesterday ask me, do you think the Antichrist is alive right now? And so I get a lot of questions about end time prophecies. And I don't think it's just the church world. I think in the world, people that have come out of the church that aren't serving God are starting to pay attention to what's happening in the world and start wondering. My wife and I were watching TV one night and just flipping through and came across TMZ, I believe it was, and they were talking about the plague of locusts in Africa. And one of they showed the pictures and videos of it, and individual spoke up and said, this is like a biblical end-time plague. And then another lady spoke up and says, my grandmother's been telling me we're in the end times. I'm starting to believe it. And they're using this dialogue that's going on a secular channel and late-night TV, and I'm like, even the world is wondering what's going on. And so this is a subject personally I have enjoyed studying and teaching over the 30 years of preaching, and it's in and out, but I have studied, I enjoyed reading books, listening to ministers that have talked from different points of view, and so I really love this subject matter. Now, for some people, it's not to take it or leave it. Some people love it. They're driven on it. I would encourage all of us to be open to it. Because I'll tell you why. Revelation tells us that when just reading the Bible, reading Revelation, that anybody who reads it and hears it is going to be blessed. So you're going to be blessed. I promise you over this series, and my plan is, if the Lord willing, to take the whole summer, because it's that kind of a subject matter. That I promise you that even if you're like, I'm not too sure I'm into end time, that's kind of weird, kind of scary. I promise you, one, you'll be blessed. Number two, I promise you it won't be scary by the time we get done with it. My goal will not be, and we'll handle this a little different, my goal will not be to say, okay, here is a specific way you have to think. That's just not my style. When it comes to prophetic or prophecies in the Bible, I always try to communicate there's a level of uncertainty. I have seen great men and women of God who've spent their lives studying and teaching these subjects, and they will have a different point of view. And so I kind of look at the perspective of this way. There's always, and you have to be open for this, always a certain level of uncertainty. The time you know it's certainty is when it's already passed. And so we have to be willing and be open to, okay, I have a mindset, I have a perspective, but maybe there's something else in this mix. My goal will not to teach my view, though if I have a perspective on it, I will do my best to say, this is my perspective. So you understand, this is where I'm coming from. You can agree or disagree, and either one is okay. Like I challenge you on a regular basis, challenge everything I say, anybody says, with the Word of God, because it's not a person's opinion, it's what the Bible says. But I promise you, you'll see as we go through this, that even some of that stuff that looked scary before, you'll begin to see the big picture of what and why and how. And you will be blessed, because the true emphasis is not on the Antichrist. The true emphasis is on the real Christ. It's about Jesus. And it's about, at the end of the day, we win. But we need to be prepared so we understand. Are you with me? Now, there's a lot of different teachings, and we're going to talk over this series. We'll talk about the Antichrist. And I'll just give you a little glimpse, because I'm going to throw some stuff out there just for you to chew on for a little bit. And just to answer a quick question, and we'll get more in detail later, but someone asked, do I believe the Antichrist is alive? And I would answer that is yes, and here's my reasoning for it. The reason I would say that the person of the Antichrist is alive is several reasons. One, we know that it's part of what's going to happen in the future. Two, we also have to come to the agreement that the devil is a created being. He does not know everything. Do you realize that? Only your heavenly Father, only God knows everything. He sees the end as well as he does the beginning. He knows everything. He knows every thought. He can have a conversation with every person simultaneously and never be distracted. That's the God we worship. The devil's not at that level. He's a created being. He only knows the past and is trying to figure things out. He knows what he's heard and what he's read. Some people think that the devil is up at the same level as God. He's not. And so because with that as a premise, because the devil's created, so he doesn't know, I believe the devil has in every generation had a person that he could use waiting for the opportunity. So with that, I would say every generation had someone that could potentially be the Antichrist. We're going to get into why the devil can't put the Antichrist in place, and we'll see that there's a restrainer, but we'll get more into that. We're going to talk about the tribulation. We're going to talk about the millennium. We're going to talk about all kinds of fun stuff. We're going to talk about the timing. Have you ever heard people say, well, no man knows the day or the hour? That is, we're going to talk about how in the weeks to come, how there is symbolism in the Old Testament that gives clarity in the New Testament. And the Bible tells us that. There were shadows of things to come. Give you an example to show you symbolism. The Jews always knew, and we see this in Malachi, that before the great and terrible and notable day of the Lord, that Elijah would come. And so even they would have a chair for Elijah, waiting for Elijah. And here Jesus shows up and no Elijah had come. And so the disciples, because, you know, they're figuring things out and they're hearing stuff, and the Sadducees and Pharisees all had their reasons why they thought Jesus couldn't be the Messiah, and yet they didn't understand. There was so much more they did not know. They're like, there's nothing good comes out of Nazareth, but they didn't realize that he was born in Bethlehem. Do you see the point? And so they asked Jesus one day, Lord, what about this? Elijah is supposed to come. Where's Elijah? And Jesus says, if you can handle it, John the Baptist came in the spirit or the anointing of Elijah. So all of a sudden, he changed the dynamic. Now, we see this just not by that verse alone, but if you look at the angel experience that John the Baptist's parents had, and in that prophetic of you're going to have a baby, his name's going to be John, here's what he's going to do, and it says that he will come in the spirit of Elijah. But they didn't see that. They wouldn't have known that. But they were looking one viewpoint and missing out on a lot of stuff that was happening. Same way in the Passover, and then we're going to get into our text. The Passover is another great example. The Passover is what God had them do in the Old Testament as an annual event. It was a celebration. Also was tied to a harvest, and we'll get into that. The harvests are very important. And in the Passover, it had three parts. One, it had a historical part. God said, don't forget what I did for you when I got you out of Egypt. And Moses told you to put the blood around the doorpost. And when the death angel showed up, it passed over, right? Judgment passed over. And so we also see that it was a practical thing. There was a certain time for a harvest. And last but not least, it was also prophetic because they understood that the sacrificed lamb took the place of their sins and for their sins. And it was precious and it was important. So they saw this, lived this their whole life. And when Jesus went to get baptized, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He actually used the word Pesach in the original text. Pesach was the word they understood as the lamb that was to be sacrificed. So he identified who Jesus was prophetically based on an Old Testament routine that they were doing, and all of a sudden that which was a part of their pattern became clearer and they saw it in Jesus. I believe as we begin to see, and the Bible tells us as we get close to the last days, knowledge will continue to increase. I believe as we get closer, we'll begin to have greater understanding. Now, if someone asks me, and I get, are we in the last days? I'll answer that real quickly. And a yes and a no, and a yes, if you will. And you say, I don't understand. Well, if you understand the timeline, and we'll get into Daniel's 49th and 50th week and all that and the reasoning for the pause. But when you understand that in Acts, Peter stood up and quoted Isaiah and said, when they said, are you drunk? He said, these men are not drunk, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet, that in the last days, and there we have the beginning. The last days, as far as a time frame or age, begin in Acts. So in theory, you could say, are we in the last days? Yes, we are in the last days. Are we in the last days where the tribulation is about to happen? No, but we're pretty close. We're pretty close. I believe that the spirit of Antichrist, which doesn't just mean anti against, but I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but also in place of, instead of, you'll find that I believe that that spirit is keeps pushing and trying their agenda, pushing to see what they can get by with. So some stuff is what they're saying. Some stuff is you don't even know what they're doing behind the scenes because they're not going to tell you why. And if just a just for a little interesting idea, later as we get into the mark of the beast, and I think back in the 80s and 90s when we used to preach this in the Mark of the Beast, and many of you who are in the church world will relate to that, we were preaching stuff that in the practical we had no idea. It didn't make sense, but we knew it would happen. But today there's a patent going on for a nanotechnology that they can insert into your body that will work with your system and interact with computers for cryptocurrency exchange. And part of the patent number is 060606. Are we in the last days? I believe we are really close. It's just interesting to think about. Now, the goal of this, and I know I'm going long for an intro, this is a pretty wide subject matter. The goal of this is, one, is for you to be encouraged. How can I be encouraged? We're talking about all this. I'm telling you, Jesus in Matthew 24 says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. If you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. Can I get an amen? Secondly, it should prepare us so that we make sure that we are ready. Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. Third, it should help us focus so we can look for the God opportunities to reach people, because the clock is ticking, then one day the door will be shut. Now, just before I get into the verse that we're going to talk about today, where are we in the time? Because many people will throw it in context about time. Well, no man knows the day or the hour. But just out of curiosity, and again, you don't have to, if you're uncomfortable raising your hand, that's fine. But just so I know, how many people in the room enjoy or have an interest toward last day end time prophecy? Can I see your hand? Just a good group, good group. Some of you don't even care one way or the other. You're just like, thank you for that. I appreciate that. And we'll get into the tribulation, because there's all different philosophies. No tribulation, saying that the word's not used. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and what I like to call pan-trib. You ever heard of pan-trib? That means it's going to pan out one way or the other. You don't know. But let's talk about this context of, are we in the last days, and what about no man knows the day or the hour? And it comes out of Matthew 24, and I want you, if you have your Bibles, this is a good time to take notes. This is a good time to open up your Bible or your iPad or your phone or whatever you have, and let's begin to look at this together. Matthew 24, and this is a key scripture, and we're going to go into Revelation. We'll talk about Daniel, his prophecy, so we'll get in throughout over the next 12 weeks. So Matthew 24 says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Think about the ability of Jesus and the ministry he walked in. For he was as much God as God and as much man as man. He was anointed without measure. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He was prophetically speaking of the future of what's going to happen to this amazing building that they were so proud of. Enough that it really rattled the cage of many people. In verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately and said, tell us, notice this. This is a key verse when you're talking Matthew 24. Anytime someone starts quoting me Matthew 24 as an absolute on some comment, I ask them, which question are you answering? Because if you don't know the question, then the answers don't make sense, right? If I came up to you and said 3.1479645, and you're like, what is that? If you don't know the question, thank you very much for this. If you don't know the question, then the answer doesn't mean anything. So we don't start with the answer, we start with the question. And the questions, plural, and the questions are this. And he said upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Question number two, notice and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question number three, and of the end of the world. Three questions. When we begin to understand there's three questions being answered, not one question, then we can learn to define separately. We'll get later talking specific. We'll do a whole message on the rapture and the second coming and the difference between the two. But I want to draw attention that in the Matthew 24 context, and this is a great chapter to study. I encourage you in your own time to read this and keep rereading it. So there's three questions, not one. Now let's jump down to verse 32 in the same chapter. And Jesus said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Have you ever heard people tell it, no one can know, and they quote Matthew 24? I want you to notice Matthew 24 really tells, Jesus is telling them that they should know, not that they can't know or shouldn't know. Notice this verse. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So look at that. He's saying, when you see this, you know this. When I see this, I should know this. Right? Stay with me, right? He's saying, if you can identify this, then you know what season you're in. So likewise, verse 33 in the King James translation, so likewise you, when you shall see all these things. Now, to figure out all those things, you need to read earlier. But he gave a list. When you see all these things, know. He didn't say don't know. He didn't say you won't know. He said know something. When I see these things, what should I know? You should know that it is near, even at the doors. Now let's continue reading, because this is the verse that a lot of people quote when it talks about end-time prophecies. But of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, not the angels. Say, not the good angels, not the fallen angels. They don't know. Only my Father. Only the Father knows. What does the Father know? He knows when it's near, when it's time. He will identify with signs, and this is what's happening. Now, there's always the tendency of trying to figure out what's the cause behind the events. And you have to wonder, did God cause this, or is this what God already knows is going to happen as a result? Romans 8 refers to the earth. Write it down, check it out. Romans 8 refers to how the earth is groaning in travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So when this all starts happening, it's like birthing pains. It gets worse. When a woman begins to have birthing pains, you don't say, oh, you're not having a baby. Yes, she is. The baby might not be coming now, and she might be at the beginning, but she's at the beginning of the last phase. It's the beginning of the process. So when we see things around us, it doesn't mean that the tribulation is going to happen tomorrow, but it's at the beginning of the end phase. The earth is groaning. Things are changing. Is it God causing this problem, or is it the evil trying to get to a place and God knows the result of the evil? Well, why don't God stop it? Have you ever heard people say, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen? Now, challenge this, please, because I believe when you challenge things, we all grow, and we all should be growing and open to that. I will present to you the idea that God is all-powerful. Okay, can I get an amen to that? Amen. And I will present to you that your Heavenly Father has a will, and he knows that will. Can I get an amen to that? I will also present to you, just because something is his will does not mean it will happen. So the next time someone says, well, you didn't get that job, I guess it wasn't God's will, because if it was God's will, oh, I guess if it was God's will for you to be healed, you would have been healed. Because they live under the perspective of a canopy that if it's God's will, stay with me, then if it's God's will, it will happen. Therefore, what happens must be God's will. And the danger with that And the danger in the world when you preach the gospel or witness to people is if they've been exposed to a lot of hate or violence or abuse in the world and they have that mentality, the devil will sell them. It must be God's will. Who wants to serve a God who allowed your grandfather to sexually abuse you your whole life? Because if it happened, it must be God's will. It doesn't make sense. Folks, if I can go a little farther, it is idiocy to imprison somebody if we believed everything that happened was God's will. How do you lock somebody up in prison if they killed somebody? Because if they killed somebody, there must have been God's will. Therefore, they're only doing the will of God. Because God would... Can I get an amen to that? Doesn't make sense. So we have to get to the reality of just because something happens doesn't mean it's God's will. I'll give you a scripture now because everything needs to be established by the word of God. The Bible says that it is the will of the Father that none should perish but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the will of the Father that everyone gets saved, but not everyone will get saved. Why won't everybody get saved, Pastor? God's all powerful and it's his will because God created this thing called a choice. The will factor. And people choose. The reason we have evil in the world, it's not because God created evil. Evil's the absence of God. Just like darkness is defined scientifically as the absence of light, evil is the absence of God. You remove God out of this situation by your choice, and here's the byproduct of your decision. Do we see that? And so we have to look at this and say, wait a minute. Then, if it's happened, it doesn't mean it's God's will. God has put us on the earth. And in Genesis, he gave man authority. He didn't say, let us and man have authority. He gave Adam, humanity, dominion and authority. I like to think of it this way. Have you ever leased a car before? You go, and instead of financing it with the bank or writing a check for it, you're like, I want to lease it. You sign the papers, they give you the keys, you drive off, and everybody says, wow, that's a nice car you have, and you say, I like it too. It's not your car. It's the leasing company's car. Who does the world belong to? The earth is the... You guys are good. This is going to be fun. Wait till we get into the stuff, other stuff, but this is... The earth is the Lord's. And so what we begin to see is that the earth is the Lord's. He owns it. Well, why don't he do anything about it? Because he's already leased it to Adam and humanity, who then gave it over to the devil. But Jesus restored the spiritual authority to us. Stay with me. But the natural authority has not been redeemed yet. That's very important. That's why we are in this world, but not of it. Because God the Father knows the time of the lease when it's up. And when the time is up, what do you start getting letters from the company, don't you? How would you like to turn this back in? Why? Because they're saying, you've enjoyed it, you've called it your own, but it's really ours, and the lease is up. Bring it back. Say, bring it back. When the earth's lease is up, and even in, and check this out, even in the Gospels, Jesus was walking one day, and a demon-possessed person, and the demon began to scream and said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come before the time? Even the devil knows there's a time. Have you come before the time to torment us? Woo. The devil knows that the time is winding down. Many times in the church, we don't get it. This is a lease. God didn't cause that evil to happen. God didn't cause that school to be shot up. God didn't cause those people to be abused. That's evil. Well, why didn't God do something about it? Because he cannot override his own will and his word. He watches over his word to perform it. And his word has established Adam, mankind, to have authority. Jesus restored the spiritual authority. The physical authority be redeemed when the keys of the earth are returned back. Interesting. So God knows there's a time, and only the Father knows. The devil knows there's another time, and the reason there's a natural thing, and that's part of the reason the demons were tormented and were screaming out, we know who you are, you're the Son of God, because they recognized the divinity of Jesus, and they were challenging his authority to be in the earth. because on the earth is the natural side of dominion. And that was a side that Adam had who gave it up. And they were basically saying, we recognize your divinity, your spiritual authority. You don't have rights to do what you're doing here in the natural authority. But what they did not recognize that they soon learned is that Jesus was not only the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. And he came through a virgin birth, which gave him what we would call a flesh suit. So he had the physical humanity, which gave him human dominion on this side of eternity. Hallelujah. And so Jesus restores to us the spiritual authority, Matthew 18:18, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And yet many Christians are waiting for God to do something when God's already equipped us to do what he's called us to do. Say, there's a time. Let's get back to this. But of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven even, but my Father only. Well, Pastor, right there, wait a minute, it says no one knows. Notice what it's saying, and then let's break it down a little farther. It says no man knows the day or the hour. So if you want to be really exact, you could say no man knows the day or the hour. And that makes a little bit sense on the practical side, because if you look at time zones, you could be one place in one time zone. We have many churches in the Philippines, many hope churches that were started by my dad many years ago that are still flourishing and growing and healthy. And I go out there typically every 18 months. Things have changed, obviously, with the international flights being canceled. But every 18 months, typically, I go out there and minister to the pastors and some of the churches. But, you know, it takes me 24 hours to get there on a good travel schedule. Don't complain about 24, because the worst case scenario is 40 hours. So when you look at 40, you celebrate and smile at 24. You clap, ooh, it's going to be 23 and a half hours. Woo, thank you, Jesus. If you ever clap for a 23-hour flight, you're on, and it's typically three flights. So we typically go from St. Louis to maybe Detroit, Detroit to Japan, Japan to Manila. But after a 24-hour flight, you're tired, obviously. And yet, because of the time zone, they're 13 hours ahead. So right now, it's Sunday evening, and many watch even right now, and they'll watch our Tuesday lunch break devotional that we do online. And so they're watching and listening and part of us. But they're in a different time zone. So if, God forbid, somebody came up and said, I know December 3rd, 2020, the rapture's going to happen, you first should ask, what time zone? Right? You can't give a specific time. Because the time zone thing doesn't even work with that. Secondly, it's a mistake because no man knows the day or the hour. Okay? I won't, and I will never give you a time where I believe that Jesus will come back. But you can know. Now, to understand that a little more, we need to get into the mindset, and I'm going to close with this, and I love this series. And on Tuesdays, my goal is to not only do a little more teaching on it, but to do Q&A. So we're working on that, where you can ask questions. But we have to get into the mindset of the culture of what Jesus was talking about and who he was talking to. Jesus would have said this, no man knows the unknown day. He didn't talk King's English, he didn't talk English, but if we were going to break it down, he would have, a better translation Jesus would have said is, no man knows the unknown day. The unknown day means a lot to the people who were listening because they operated based on the feast. Do you remember us talking about that? They had all these different feasts that they had to celebrate. One of the feasts was called the unknown day. It was the only of all the feasts and all the celebrations they had to do that did not have a specific time frame. It was the Feast of Trumpets. Now, many theologians believe the Feast of Trumpets is pointing to the rapture. Some theologians believe it's the last, it was the last of all the feasts. There's three of them with a harvest. Say the word harvest. We're going to get more into that. And believe me, I believe that there is, and I haven't heard anybody preach this, to what we're going to discuss. And you can disagree with me. Again, it's okay to disagree. You walk away and say, I believe in the mid-trib, or I believe in pre-trib, I don't believe in trib. That's okay, we can still walk in love and work this thing out. The only thing that I have no grounds for, there's room or wiggle room to talk, is when we're talking about Jesus and salvation. Because there is no way to the Father but through the Son. Can I get an amen? And so when it comes to prophecy, you can more than welcome to disagree. And there's times that I'll disagree and I'll keep growing and learning. Okay, but there's three of all the feasts, there's three of them that have harvest, okay? And so this is the last of the harvest. It's the last, the conclusion of all of the harvest for the year. In this context, the unknown day, are you staying with me? I love this stuff. In the unknown, I'm trying not to be too excited. I'm trying to calm down, Bruce. Just calm down. Stay calm. Talk slow. Calm down. In the unknown day, which is the Feast of Trumpets, they were not given a specific time frame. And you got to love the nature of God. You got to love, the Bible says that the wisdom of man is the foolishness to God. That he laughs at his enemy because they think they're so smart. God has a way. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll see the big picture. We'll begin to say, it was there all the time. It's like the day of Pentecost, right? Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came, right? Acts 2. Anybody remember the day of Pentecost? Now, you got empty seats around you for your own COVID safety. God bless you, whatever. But you know what I mean? So you got to pick up your volume. So don't work. You got to work with me. How many people remember the day of Pentecost on Acts 2, right? Right? Thank you. You hear me? Some of you have masks on. Just take it down, smile, so you're okay. Then we're back in front. My wife's getting a mask that she can pull a button and T-show up. She's smiling. She's smiling. Otherwise, I just see eyes, and I'm kind of concerned. So, but we all know in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost referring is by definition the day, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 wasn't called the day of Pentecost at Acts 2. The day of Pentecost had been called the day of Pentecost for a long, long, long time before it was time. I like to think of it this way. Can you imagine celebrating every year on a certain day a birthday for someone that you have no idea who they are? And do it from generation to generation to generation. And then on a certain, at the right time, the child is born on that day. It's like God saying, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to have you for hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm going to have you celebrate something that in your mind you don't understand. But one day, you'll look back and say, OMG, this whole time. I believe that's the way the Feast of the Trumpets are. Because again, it's the only feast that they didn't have a specific day. They had a specific season. And when it was time, two witnesses would blow trumpets, the shofar. We could spend a whole day on that. Which was either to call people to war or call people to God. And on a certain day, at the certain time, at the right moment, they were to blow the shofar and two witnesses, and they would establish, and people and would come before the presence of God and stand before God. The Feast of Trumpets. It was called the unknown day because there wasn't a specific day. How did they know when to blow the shofar and to call the people to God, Pastor? Great question. And what they had to do is to look to the heavens. And when they would see, at the beginning of the month, when they would see the sliver of the light on the moon, stay with me, they would know it's time. That's why Jesus referred to, and you see it referred to throughout Scripture, to be awake and watching. Because they understood that if I got distracted and stopped looking or fell asleep, I would miss the light and miss my moment. We just took it, oh, that means you need to pray. But here's where it came from. You had to be awake, you had to be alert, you had to be watching. And when they were watching, they would see it in the heavens. So they knew a span of time it was coming, but they had to be looking. And when it was time and they would see the light, beginning of the light, they would blow the trumpet and it would call them in. So Jesus was saying, no man knows the unknown day. They understood what they were celebrating historically, but he was bringing into the prophetic future that there's coming a time frame that you might not know the specific day or hour. You have to be watching, but you can and should know the season. The whole thing was, if you see this, you'll see that. Now let me close with one more verse. Are you still with me? And then we're close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, notice what he says here to the church. You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly or completely. You know completely, perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Many people will read that and stop reading and say, there you go. You can't know. It shows up as a thief in the night. But let's keep reading. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Let's just give you one of the indicators and the results. But verse 4, you ready? But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Wait. What did he just say? He said it's going to come as a thief in the night. They're going to say peace and safety, and sudden destruction will show up. But you, brethren, are not in the night. You're in the day. That day should not overtake you as a thief. For you are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They understood what he was saying. You are different than the world. The world will not understand it. The world cannot see it. Corinthians tells us that it's foolishness to them. But Proverbs tells us that when we give our hearts to him, our eyes can see. Because you're a child of God, if he's Lord of your life and your heart's been given to God, your eyes can see and you can be alert and awake and see and know. Not ignorant, but knowledgeable. Know I'm in the season that he's about to come. Now, in closing, I believe, this is my opinion, I believe we are in the last of the last season. And I get excited about that because I believe that the plan and timing of God are amazing. That you are here for such a time as this. You have come to the kingdom. God has a perfect reason for you to be around. Did you hear me? I am not one that will say, oh, we're just going to suffer through. I believe that when Jesus does something, it gets better and better. Proverbs tells us that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter and brighter until the completed day. So I believe that what Jesus started in the Acts with the church, early church, that the last day church will not be a church in bed with the world. It will be a church without spot or wrinkle. It will be a church of power and authority. It will be our greatest days are ahead of us. Do you hear me? Listen to me, church. People are talking revival. I think revival's too small because revival means to revive those who were once alive. That's a limitation. I'm telling you, there is coming before the last day. There is coming a move of God that will impact people who have never heard the gospel. We have generations now that have never been in church. They never were taken to Sunday school. They have never heard the gospel, and they have raised their children. They have no idea who the Jesus is and what he's done for them and what this Bible represents. And I'm telling it, speaking to you now, that if you are alive and serving God, you are not here by accident. You have an assignment. You have a purpose. And there is a move coming that God has assigned you to be a part of. And I believe Joel chapter 2 tells us that there is an army that has never been nor will be after them, that is an army of God that does amazing, impossible things. I believe that's you and I and every believer on the earth that is following God. There is coming a move that exceeds what the idea of revival is. There is coming a move that will take on new territory and reach the hearts of men and women. And it will not, and praise God for persuasive speech. And some of you are like, but I'm not a good talker. It will not come with persuasive speech. It will come by the demonstration of the power of God to set men and women free. Free from demonic oppression, free from physical sickness, but free from broken soul. He has come to heal the wounded, the broken, and what the enemy meant to destroy, the potential and the destiny of man. God, in his infinite power, will break through and make them ever whole. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Just not people getting healed from a sickness or a virus. People who have been devastated by sin and evil. Not only set free, but whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Never to be used against them. And they will be made whole before your eyes in Jesus' name. That's what you can be a part of. That's what you can be a part of. As a church, we're open. God, use us, do whatever you want. We're going to follow your way. There will be people that will applaud it, and there will be people that dislike it. But at the end of the day, if you like me or don't like me, I love you anyway. The goal is to follow him. We are coming to the last days, and the last thing we want to hear before as we enter the throne room of glory is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I am grateful for the other things, but we can't live our lives for the other things. The only true thing is to live your life according to the revelation of the Word of God in a way that when you get to heaven, you don't have to compete with anybody. You don't have to compare with anybody. You don't have to match anybody. You don't have to agree with anybody about every topic on the Bible. You don't agree with your own spouse on every topic of the Bible. But to get to heaven and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm telling you, I'm excited about this series because it just resharpens the focus of we are in the last days and God is going. Listen to me. If you think God is just going to use men and women of God in full-time ministry, you are missing what I'm saying. God is going to use his church, men and women that are not even called to full-time ministry but have experienced the power of God. They don't have to work it up. They don't have to fake it till you make it. They don't have to talk weird or different. They don't have to have certain things. They are just them doing what God tells them to do, and they will see. Can you imagine people being restored in a second? Can you imagine going out to the homeless and people that are broken? There's no sickness, but they not only get saved but restored, and all of a sudden their mind is cleared up. God is getting ready to do something amazing. My goal is to follow the will of God and to prepare the people for eternity. Over the next 12 weeks, we're going to methodically look through different topics. If you, again, we love you. Be open. Will you be open? If you disagree with me, that's fine. I'm open for a dialogue. Because there's some subjects I'll say, this is my opinion. It's just my opinion in the season. If the Lord shows me, listen, if the Holy Spirit corrects me on something, guess what? I'm jumping ship and getting on the right ship. I encourage you to live that way. Never be so set that you're like, I know what I know and I'm never going to change. No, I'm like, Lord, if there is something I'm doing wrong, if there's something I'm not seeing, if there's something I need to learn, show me, Jesus. The only people that aren't that way typically, no, I won't go there. So anyway, it's going to be a great 12 weeks. Amen. Before we dismiss, will you bow your head and close your eyes? I don't want to miss an opportunity because we're going to end, and as we always do, with the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. No one moving around, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about joining a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. In the way you process, in the way you experience, in the way you understand and see the world, is Jesus Christ real to you today? Is he your Lord and Savior? With no one moving around, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? If he's not, he can be. Revelation 3, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Romans tells us, I've had people say, it can't be that easy to pray a prayer. Well, then tell Romans 5, it tells us, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And tell Romans 10, that says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A simple prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And as I lead you in this prayer, if you want to accept Jesus, let it come from your heart. Just repeat it. Those of you who are here, those of you who are watching, those who are in the drive-in church, this is your moment. This is an important moment. Eternity hangs in the balance. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen, church. Give the Lord a hand clap for priests.